Well, we are very appreciative that God has allowed us to yet remain alive. Amen. To be in the land of the living means God still depends upon us to continue to work the assignment that He has specifically divinely set us up to do. If you could turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, we're still talking about accepting the challenges of 2009. Doesn't matter if should Jesus tarry and they listen to this in 2010. The words of God will still be powerful to sustain them during that time, that period. But here we're going to learn something in our study time together about what God has in store for His children, what He wants His children to see. And I believe with all my heart, if we would concentrate on the words of the Lord delivered to us, we're going to see a very great change happening, and we're going to see a great deliverance happening in the lives of not only our lives, but those who are all around us. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse number 1. I'll read several verses of scriptures here. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, not just be in you, but they need to grow, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's safe to say that if these things are not within people, that's why you don't see them growing in God. They become barren and they're unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind, verse 9 says, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that you know them and be established in the present truth. Abba, we appreciate the fact that you once again allowed us to assemble. We ask that you would touch us. Lord, you've brought us from a quite distance away, and you've allowed those who are close to us to even be here. Now we would ask that as we yield ourselves to you, you begin to minister, give us revelation that we could not purchase in any store. Allow us to tap into heaven's best so that when we leave this time, we will not leave just informed, but we will leave transformed by the renewing of our mind. We honor you, we thank you, we love you, we praise you in the only name that gives us entrance into heaven, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you. Amen. 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 We're going to talk about defining our calling. There's a lot of times on the job, the boss tells you to do something, and then he tells you to do something else, and he tells you, oh, okay, in addition to that, do something else. And you say, can I have a job description of what I'm really supposed to be doing? Because it seems like I'm doing somebody else's job besides the job that you've given to me. So I believe as children of God, as believers, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, you and I need to define our calling. There's a great calling upon our life. I think there's a lot of people, and I believe through the years I have seen this, there's a lot of people who live their lives based upon how somebody else is living. And because they might be their friend or they might be a close associate to them, they feel, well, if it's good for them, it's good for me, and I can just jump on with them. I can be their shadow, and I can just help them in what they're doing. But that may not necessarily be the calling upon their life. See, we're told in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make, now here's a powerful word, your calling. So I really see that through the years, and I've seen traveling around the world and speaking in these different nations, that there are some people who are busybodies and they want to see what somebody else is doing. So that if they're falling short in their area, they can always lean back and say, yeah, but I noticed that they're not doing it too. Now, there's a very good story, in parenthetically, I can share that with you. If you put your finger here, we'll come back to 2 Peter. But let's go to the 21st, the very last chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 21. We see this still prevalent in the church. This same mentality is still prevalent in the church. Now, this is post-resurrection. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus still had some problems with his apostles. You know, they're mere humans that lived with the God-man, and so they had to pick up on a lot of things. On some occasions, they were a day late and a dollar short. And when he tried to share with them, they still couldn't figure out what Jesus was saying. And now we come to this place here in John chapter 21, which is very, very, very powerful. Verse number 18, the Lord Jesus says, speaking to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, you gird yourself, you took care of yourself, you clothed yourself, and you walked where you wanted to walk. But when thou shalt be old, now what did he just tell him? You got a long way more to live, buddy. Mm-hmm. See, when you're young, you could do whatever you want to do, go where you want to go. He says, but now when you get old, what's going to happen? You shall stretch forth your hands and another shall have to dress you and carry you wherever you want to go. Even where you don't want to go, they're going to take you. Yeah. Now watch. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now watch verse 20. This is what I want you to see. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is that which betrayed thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, so, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, you know, if I desire that he waits till I come back, what is it to you? You follow me. See, that's us. We always want to follow. We always want to find out, what about somebody else? You know, I've been in this church just as long as them. I want to know why is it they get to go up there and I can't. And then when I go, we got to stop that. We have to come to a realization that we all, brethren, make your calling and election sure. Now, in verse 23, Jesus says, Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that Jesus said this disciple should not die. He never said that. He never said John wasn't going to die. But you see, once again, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. These disciples are still clueless. Because they had their own mindset, their own agendas, okay? They were jockeying for position. There was 12, one's gone, there's 11. Oop, easier for me to gain access, especially the access that Judas had was very close to Jesus. So maybe I can pick up on that slack and get in there. He didn't say he wasn't going to die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So John just writes these things to let us know, church, mind your own business. Just do what you've been called to do and don't expect to know everything, because in this life, you will not know everything. In fact, I'll go out on a limb and even tell you with very, very much confidence. You're not going to always have the right answer, because God's not going to tell you everything. I don't care how obedient you think you'll be. God's not going to tell you everything. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, for you and I as believers, brethren, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we only know in part. Every prophet I've met doesn't know everything. I've even had prophets ask questions. I said, well, you're the prophet, you tell me. See, that just fulfills scriptures. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But I know of plenty of people, a lot of people who sit around the church hoping that a prophetic word be given them that's going to detail everything from A to Z. You know how I know this? I used to be that way. I thought if I just meet the right prophet, right man or woman of God, they can tell me everything I need to know. See, that made me lazy. I didn't want to see God for myself. I wanted to have somebody else tell me what God's will for my life would be. And then I can just write it down, put it on my wall and sit, kick back and say, well, I think that's going to happen in 2 years. And I think that's going to happen in 4 years. And I think this, by the 15th year, this should be happening. And that was never God's intention. God's intention was to tell us, listen, I have a desire for you. I'm going to tell you a little bit. Now I want you to seek me for the rest. Sometimes God will take things and he'll spread it over years. He just won't tell you that. He told Peter, he says, now, remember when you were young? You did what you wanted to do. But the day will come when you won't do what you want to do. Somebody else is going to dress you up and lead you about. So we need to understand when we talk about defining our calling, back to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says here, verse number 5, giving all diligence, it says this is an addition to what you need to do as believers. Have you ever met people? If you haven't, you will, who said, well, I'm born again now. I'm on my way to heaven. And you say, well, so what are you doing about it? Well, I'm going to church. What are you doing, church? Well, nothing now, but I think, no, wait a minute now. How long have you been a member in that church? Well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does, because God didn't place you there to be a bump on a log. God places you there because of the expertise, the assignment God placed in your life will help them to get their vision fulfilled. If you sit there and do nothing in the ministry, all you're doing is a taker. The Bible says, be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer also. So every message that comes across the pulpit may not be about me, but it's certainly for me. Now, whether the preacher screams it or he uses it in a sign language, the bottom line is whatever God has to say, if I'm hearing what the Spirit is saying, I can receive what's being related. Now it says here, add to your faith. I've met people through the years who have never added to their faith. You know what they said? I have the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. Well, that's a good starter kit, but you need to grow up after that. I can believe God for a dollar. But today, I've gone beyond believing God for a dollar. I'm believing God for $1 million. But it had to start with my believing God for a buck. So my faith started there. Hey, when I got the dollar, I went, whoa, I can believe God for $5. I remember when I started giving in the offering, $5, that's a stretch. And then you looked at the other president staring at you. You're like, well, you stay here for a little bit. I'll take you to the mall, but don't go to church with me. You hang on. And then before you know it, the Lord bless you. And then you give the $10. You're like, ooh, that's... All right, now that's pretty much up. Then you thank God there wasn't a $15 bill. Let's ask you for that. So all of a sudden, Hamilton looks at you and he stares you down. And you're like, what are you looking at? I want to go to church today. You can't go to church. We've got to go to the filling station. We've got to put gas in the car. Hamilton says, no, I think I need to go to church today. So you take the $20 out and you begin to put it in the offering basket. And you hear a small, tiny voice usually on your right shoulder. What an idiot you are. You know, God knows you needed that money. Yes, he does. But God also said through Hamilton, release me. Then comes the next guy who sits on a $50 bill and he looks at you. I think it's Grant. And he looks at you and he says, now you've taken me down to the mall. I've gone to the stadium. I've gone to many places. I bought 2 pizzas and I bought a lot of soda. How about you releasing me to church? And you're like, the devil is a liar right now. Because this is what you're thinking. The average Christian does. There's a lot of us in here, and if everybody gives their part, the church will have more than enough. And I'm telling you, while you sit there thinking that, God's speaking to every single one in that building, and they're all thinking the same thing. Because money is something that we work so hard to get, we don't want to just release it easily. But God says, if you can work hard to get this and release it easily, I'll bring more into your hand. God can only fill what's in your hand if you release what's currently in your hand. If you want God to put more in your hand, then you have to do this. Pry open your fingers, release what's in your hand so he can put more in your hand. I've learned that through the years. Some people say, I don't know about that. Well, the Bible says, add to your faith, virtue. Add to virtue, what does it say? Add to virtue what? There's a lot of people who have not gotten knowledge. Ain't that something? Virtue means excellence, resolution, Christian energy. I wish we all could get that. Man, we'd turn the world upside down. And then it says we need to get what? Knowledge. Oh, boy. I need more intelligence. What about you? Wisdom is good. But in getting your wisdom, get understanding. to have all the wisdom. You know what they told me one day? They said, you know, you need a college diploma to be a pilot. But all you need is a high school diploma to be a mechanic of the plane. Now think about that. You need a university education to fly the plane, but a high school education to fix the plane. I think we got the thing wrong. Somewhere's along the line there. Anyways, I just thought I'd throw it out for free. Now, we go on to say something else, right? It says, now, you got faith and knowledge. You figure that's good enough. No. You got faith and virtue and knowledge. That's good enough. No. It says, add to knowledge, temperance, self-control, right? And then it says, after you've attained that, how about a little bit of patience? It's like the man who says, Lord, I ask that you'd give me more patience. Do it quickly, Lord. He's not going to do it quickly, I tell you. You got to know why God will have you wait. God's like the army. Hurry up and wait. You're going to have to wait in the wayside then. Just patience and temperance. Then the Bible says, watch this one. You got to add to patience godliness. What is godliness, if you think about it? What is godliness? Somebody said that's piety. Oh, that's good. I mean, so you know how to keep yourself. In the midst, we were down in Mancelona recently, and I noticed one of the bars there burned. And I said, well, I guess they're not going to be drinking in there for a bit until they get the insurance payment. Then I thought, well, since the fire department wasn't too far down the road, I'm kind of wondering if they stood out there and said, now, I don't know if they did, but I'm thinking, what if they stood out there and said to the owner, so what? We let it burn until we put the fire out. Now, they could blame the snow and they could blame the sub-zero temperature. Bottom line is, they're going to have a new bar all because of that. And I'm wondering if the pastors are smart enough to do that to their churches. The Bible says right here, I'm not advocating they do, add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Oh, we need brotherly kindness, don't we? Brotherly kindness. My. We need that brotherly kindness. That brotherly kindness will take us a long way, you know. And then it says, after that, we need some love. We need some love. And boy, when we get all these things, for if these things be in you, the Amplified says, for as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they will keep you from being idle or unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One. That's how I want to be. I want to be everything God wants me to be. Amen. It's like what it says right there. I want to be armed and ready. Amen. Ain't no use. I was talking to somebody today. I said, oh boy, to go hunting and just have a rifle and no ammo. Now, can do you no good to be out there with a rifle and see them animals and you have no bullet in the rifle. And then how tragic it would be for you to go out there with the bullets, with no gun. Do you know there's a lot of people in the body of Christ who go to battle every day like that? They don't put on the whole armor of God. So what happens? They have to put on the whole bandage. It's going to have to be wrapped around them when they get beaten up every single day. So the Bible tells us. But he, listen to this. But he that lacketh these things, verse number 9, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins, his old sins. May I tell you, never forget that you were purged. That's a going through process. That's cleansing. You were cleansed from the old sins. Maybe you want to write this down and put it up in your house somewhere. Let the old sins be the old sins. Don't let it become new in our life again. Let the old sins be the old sins. So it says here, listen to this. Wherefore the rather, brethren. Now it's talking to us once again, right? And it says, give diligence. Did you get that? Because of this, brethren, Amplified says, be all the more solicitous and eager to make sure, to ratify the strength, and to make steadfast your calling and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble or fall. So now, that's called maintenance. So who's going to do it? Pastor can't do it for you. Pastor's wife can't do it for you. Friend of the church can't do it for you. You got to do it yourself. I watched down here at one of the stores I went to recently. I watched a bunch of women come out of the stores with gallons of blue liquid. And I watched them walk right to the front of their car, pop their hoods, and without the help of a man, put in for their windshield wiper. And I'm like, See, they didn't have to go somewhere to get help. They did it on their own. Why? Because they knew as long as they're driving their car, they need to see good. And they took the initiative. Didn't go home and call somebody. Can you do this? They did it themselves. That's what God expects for us to do when it comes to maintaining our salvation. Going to church doesn't maintain your salvation. It's your private life. It's your daily walk with the Lord. That's what God wants to do. We're talking about defining our calling. And you know what our calling is? What's your calling? You got to know what your calling is. Yes, we're called sons of God. Yes, we're called children of God. But we also have gotten an assignment. That's the calling I'm talking about. See, from the time of Adam to our present time, God has laid out a masterful plan for all ages to accomplish what's assigned. Listen to this. What's assigned to their time. Do you know Noah and his three sons, three daughter-in-laws and wife had only one job during that specific time? Because there's two time zones to Noah's life. The first time zone he lived, Genesis chapter 6, when the world was going to hell. God stepped in. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God gave him a plan to build an ark. So for the next 100 years, their assignment was to build an ark. Their assignment was not to go down the street and talk story with everybody else. God never told them, I'm bringing in help to help you guys. You eight can build the ark. Build the ark. Now, it looked like an impossible task. But remember, these amateurs had to build what God told them to build because it was going to float. Not only was it going to float, it was going to carry passengers. So it had to be sealed. It had to be watertight. It had to be good. And God watched them every day. God's smart. He says, listen, get the gopher wood. I want you to build it out of gopher wood. Now, we don't know if the gopher wood was just 2 acres down or 100 miles down the road. God says, go get the gopher wood. I don't want you to use anything else. I don't want birch. I'm not asking you to go and get oak. I want gopher wood. And so they got the gopher wood. Watch this. They had to cut the trees. Then they had to plane the wood. They had to get, I mean, I'm quite sure their hands had splinters and callus. Over 100 years, a lot of things can build up. So in doing so, whether his sons and daughter-in-laws grumbled, I don't know. It's not in scripture. But the Bible did tell us when he was moved with fear, Hebrews 11 says, he saved his house. So he understood in that time zone, and that's what I said right here. See, God has laid out a masterful plan for all ages to accomplish what's assigned to their time. You and I live in the 21st century. Okay, this time is not like back in the first century, second century, third, or the previous centuries. In the 21st century, what has God assigned us to do? That's our job to define our calling. So, after the flood ended, there's a second sphere, a second time zone for Noah and his family. God says, replenish the earth. So that didn't happen before the flood, it happened after the flood. And had they not done what they were supposed to have done before the flood, there would never have been a second assignment, replenish the earth, because they would have died with everybody else. So what do we say? It will always be our duty to know what we are assigned to do so that we can remain on track and complete our duties. How do you stay on track? By doing everything you're assigned to do. You won't jump track. You won't come to the crossings and then, you know, get hit by another passing train. No, it's going to get some close calls. Because, you know, some people, they run ahead of schedule. If the 1105 leaves at 1103, it's going to hit some other train. And it's going to miss a lot of passengers. So the 1105 got to leave at 1105. The 1215 better leave at 1215. See, God wants you to move. When God speaks, we need to get in a hurry. We go and qualify what he said to us. And we say, Lord, do I go now? David, he did that. The Bible says he went and he prayed. He said, Lord, do I pursue these people that did this? God said to him, pursue. Boom, he was gone. He said, guys, I don't know if you're still mad with me, but I'm going to pursue it because God says we will overcome them. We will overtake them and recover all. So we need to know about the value of being in the right time, understanding our time and our duties. Now, through the years, many have failed to see this, I've got to tell you, and have wasted precious time pursuing things and projects that was not their assignment. You can think about many people just hanging around. What are you doing here? Just waiting. Waiting for what? Like them people in John chapter 5, waiting for the stirring of the water. Jesus said to the man, so you want to be healed? Sir, I have nobody to throw me in when the angel stirs the water. Jesus asked, he said, do you want to be healed? Well, everybody here, sir, is waiting for the proper time. And just about when I'm about to get in, somebody else beats me in. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? I'm not asking, did you bring your towel? You want to go get wet? Do you want to be healed? That man had 1,001 excuses. Jesus says, look, son, I can heal you without wetting you today. And there's no record in John chapter 5 that anybody else got healed that day but that man. So everybody else waiting on angels, and that's the church, still waiting on angels. I'd rather wait on Jesus. Now, I'm nothing wrong to angels. We need them. We love them. God bless us with angels. But while many people are busy waiting for their angels and they have their angels on assignment, they ought to call Jesus. It's like what they said, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Humpty should have gone to the king. If you go to the king, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there's power. So why talk to someone else? I mean, yeah, we have to go through rank and file. Don't get me wrong. But if where the word of a king is, let me talk to the king. Let me talk to the king. When we went to the kingdom of Tonga, and they said, you're going to get an audience with the king. Really? You know what the Bible says? You never go to a leader like that without giving a gift. I went to my king in Hawaii. I said, Majesty, I am going to go to Tonga and I will have an audience with the king. Is there anything you want to give as the king of Hawaii? Yes. And he gave me all these gifts. We transported the gifts. I put in my books that I wrote and I went before the king and I said, sir, I said, on behalf of my ministry, I'd like to present you with books that I've written and also on behalf of my king, Majesty Akahinui and his dear queen, I present these gifts. And the king looked at me and he said, thank you very much. And the man next to him took the gifts and placed it down. The first time I ever gave a king in the flesh a gift like that. But the Bible says we're supposed to. How much more when you see a man of God, the Bible says you do the same thing. See, so that's why the Bible says if you give a prophet a glass of cold water to what? Quench his thirst, right? You shall receive a prophet's reward. Boy, that's a pretty good deal right there. I tell people I would beat anybody in my days of upcoming in ministry. I'd beat people to give a glass of cold water. If I'd go and get a meal for the man of God, I'd carry his briefcase. I'd carry their Bible because I know what it is to be a servant. Servants who do it from their heart always gets rewarded. But today it's like, oh, it's a menial task. I don't want to be over there. You know, I would rather be there. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than have some other high position and not even know God. What's the Bible telling us here? It says, for such an entrance shall be ministered unto you, verse 11, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whereunto I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Now, this present truth, I want you to see this, okay? Watch this. Even though we all got our license at different times, when it's time to renew, you better go and study up. Because there are some things we forget because we've been driving for a while. I mean, when I had the highest grade of license I could get in Hawaii, that meant I could drive anything on the road. Even when I had to renew my license, I just didn't go, well, I know how to do it. I got type 10 license. You know, and I had to go back and look at the manual. What happened there? What do I do? Okay, just a refresher course. This Bible, you don't read it once and walk away and say, I'm going to live according to the word of God. You got to refresh yourself. That's what he said right here. He says, I'll not always be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. So if you know them, then you got to keep apprised of what it says. So we who are believers must understand this very vital and important fact. There's a time for us that God places us in, that he wants us to have our assignment complete. Aren't you glad you don't have to sit down with Betsy Ross and sew a flag? That's not your job. She did it already. We don't have to go to Valley Forge. We don't have to, you know, go over here to Gettysburg and load up our rifles and shoot each other. We don't have to do that. That was done. That was their job. That was their assignment. What's our assignment? Number one, our assignment, you need to understand, is that God establishes generations with a purpose. Why do we have all these generations? God says he's the God of 1,000 generations. Now, I'm quite sure God places everybody here with a purpose. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time for every, there's that P word, purpose under heaven. So under heaven, there will always be a purpose. What is your purpose? When you find out what your purpose is, then you can live, you know, without frustration. There's a lot of frustrated people today who claim to be believers in Yeshua HaMashiach. And the reason they're frustrated, they don't know their purpose. A husband, a wife, a child, all have a different purpose. Because that child should outlive the parents. If all goes right, they're obedient, they should outlive their parents and do a greater thing. So God said, okay, I'm going to give them a little bit more. I'm going to have them do this. This is what we need to understand. I can give you examples of many people all saved in the same house, but they're all doing different things in the kingdom of God. That's how God operates. Sometimes he'll let the family, like Noah and his family, function together. But the bottom line is God has us because he places expertise within every one of us that can he can use to excel us, but promote the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Now watch this. I'm going to show you something in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse number 9, if you will. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, watch, the faithful God. We're in Deuteronomy 7, verse number 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. Did you get that? Not she is God. It is God. He is God. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. Watch this. And keep his commandments. How long? To 1,000 generations. Can I show you something there parenthetically, kind of just give you an understanding of what 1,000 generations might look like? Check this out. Go to Matthew chapter 1. I'm giving you free scriptures here. Holy Spirit says, take them to Matthew 1. Okay, we'll go to Matthew 1 also. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Are you there in Matthew chapter 1? Okay. Look what it says here in verse number 17. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away, that's captivity. That's from Zedekiah when they had to go to Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Jesus Christ are 14 generations. 14 three times is what? That's 42 generations. And God says he's the God of 1,000 generations. So 42 generations here took us from when? From the time of Abraham all the way up to the time of Jesus. You know how many years that covered? That covered almost 3,000 years. So God didn't say he's the God of 1,000 years. He's the God of 1,000 generations. So if a generation is 40 years, 70 years, or in the case of Abraham, because he says that generation, when they came out 430 years later. So if 100 years is a generation, you multiply 100 plus the 1,000 generations. And you see what God says. What do you mean? You think my word's going to fall to the ground? No. I am the God. This is Deuteronomy 7, verse number 9. I'm the God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You know what that means? We will be graveyard dead, pushing daisies whenever it's springtime and holding snow when the winter comes on a gravesite. And God is still God. He's still loving people and still sending them out. I love going to graveyards at times to look at tombstones because I see how long some people live. You wonder, you say, well, how long this person died? This person lived but only 28 years. This person was 17 years old. Then you see somebody 94. You know, dear brother in the Lord, love is singing, have for many, many years. He turned 100 years old. He's a strong man in 100. I told a friend about that. He says, I wouldn't mind living to be 100. I said, yeah, but you don't want to be drooling. You don't want to be a prune. You want to be able to walk about and do things correctly. If not, check out, son. But this guy still drives. He still carries himself about 100 years old. I kind of chuckled. I said, that's the age Abraham was when he had Isaac. Now, I don't know if this brother's going to have a son, but the bottom line is he's still serving God. So God establishes generations with a purpose. What's the purpose of the generations? That they all what? Celebrate God. That they all serve him. That they all worship him. We're talking about defining our calling. Now, here's number two. Understand, this is for you to do now, understand who God is addressing. Do you know in the Bible, there's three specific groups of people that God speaks to? Number one, God speaks to Israel. Number two, God speaks to his church. Number three, God speaks to nations. So now when you study God's word and you understand God's word, go, you're in Deuteronomy, right? Just go back to chapter 6. Since you're in God's word, let's begin and see what God says to Israel, beginning in verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. This is Deuteronomy 6, verse number 18 now. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Now, I know that was not said to the Hawaiians. I know this wasn't told to the Filipinos or the Japanese, but he was speaking to the Jewish people. To cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asked thee in time to come, saying, what mean these statutes and testimonies and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. Now, can the Filipinos say that? Can the Spaniards say that? No, the Jews can say it because they were. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. See, God never takes you out without the intent of taking you in. So a lot of people resist the going out. No, go out. The Bible says you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Go out in Jesus that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. See, remember, 1,000 generations, right? And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded, is the word, us. Who's the us? It's the nation of Israel. So you cannot arbitrarily just take whatever scripture verse has been given to the nation of Israel and claim it for us. Good example. A lot of church people will come up to you and say, I have a word from God for you. If they know you're going through, I have a word from God for you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give an expected end. Well, hang on. When you tell them that verse, who's God speaking to? See, you got to know who God is speaking to. Someone can overhear me talking and take that for themselves, but it's not about them. But if you go back and read Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse number, whatever it is, verse 1, God says to him, listen, guys, because of your stubbornness, I'm paraphrasing, because of you guys' stubbornness, I'm going to let you go into captivity. But listen, when you get there, you're going to live there for 70 years. Now listen, marry off your kids, build your homes, get yourself some orchards, you raise your animals. Because you ain't coming out till 70 years has passed. Then he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. But nobody wants to hear the first verses. They want to hear that. Thoughts of peace, of good, of evil, of blessings. Hang on, Sloopy. You better go and read the previous verses, because God says, no, I'm going to crank these jokers. I'm going to teach them a lesson. They went astray from me. And for me to bring them back, I got to let them be locked up for a little while. Then I'll bring them out. See, when we understand this, then we know who God is addressing. Now, when it comes to the church, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So we know God speaks to Israel. Now he's going to speak to the church. Well, what could God possibly tell the church? Well, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, listen to what he says here. Two verses. Verse 9 and 10. Listen to what he says. Watch this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. We know, it says right here, in verse 1 of 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be unto you multiplied. Then he talks about who he's addressing right here. So we know the New Testament is the birth of the church, and then the expansion of reaching the third group of people, which can be found in Isaiah 43 and verse number 9. That's the nations. So we go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. And what do we see here in verse number 9? Well, the Bible says, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. So God has a clear word to the Jews, to the church, and to the nations. You know, the Bible says there's going to be some goat nations as well as the sheep. The goat nations are the ones who won't be saved because they have totally rejected the word of God. So now we understand, okay, that there are three groups of people. Who are they again? Israel, the church, and the nations. So when you study God's word, okay, don't lift one scripture, but let's look at the whole chapter in its entirety to find out who's God addressing here. Is God speaking to the Jewish people? Is God speaking to the church? Is God speaking to the nations? Then you can qualify your statement. See, that's why a lot of people make mistakes when they preach the word of God. There's a word called apologetics. Apologetics means you're going to find out who this pertains to. You cannot lift the scripture verse to try to build your sermon. You can use it as an example, but you cannot say, and that's for us. No. You got to understand. It's like a scripture verse. Paul said to the church at Philippi, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, right? That's a personal word Paul gave to the church at Philippi because what they had done to him, what they had done for him, he says, now my God shall supply all your needs. Well, how many of us as believers, we use that nonchalantly. Well, you know what the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs. Whoa, qualify the statement. Who is it to? You cannot just take somebody's word unless the Holy Spirit says, go ahead and take that word. So you qualify everything. Now, point number three, you know what we look at? That there are three phases of time. We know it's called what? Past, present, and future. Three phases of time. So let's look at something here now. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hope you're getting something out of this. A very timely teaching for us to grow in grace with. Amen. To get us from where we're currently at to a better place, a higher plane. That's where God intends for you to go. And when we get to the threshing floor, that higher plane, what happens? God begins to thresh us. He begins to shake us. What happens? And then when the wind comes, all the worthless matter called chaff is driven away and you come out a better person. So Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at beginning verse 1. God, who at sundry times or before times and in diverse manners spake when? In times past, that's past, right? So in times past, unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. Hath in these last days, right? So this is present time, past, present, right? Spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. So we know that in the future, there's something else for us to look at because the book of Revelation is given to us. And the book of Revelation talks to us about what the future is going to be when we're up with the Lord. When we begin doing things and we see all the people being saved and coming into the knowledge and the saving grace of the Lord. Chapter 5 of Revelation tells us multitudes from every nation, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. That means the nations will be saved. Kind of looking like right now, they're not going to be saved. But we're not supposed to look at the present thing. We need to see our future, right? Our past is buried. We say in our declaration, our past is buried. Our present is secure. Our future is settled. So we don't have to worry about those three elements of time, past, present, and future. We know our past is buried. We've repented. It's no longer coming back. God is not a zombie God. He will not bring back the dead. So that's gone. We repented. It's under the blood. Our present, should we mess up, we confess our sins because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for sins what? Past, present, and future. The power of the blood. Past, present, and future. So when we look at this, we understand the three phases of time. So here, God covers, he blankets everything. And you don't even have to fret as a child of God just where you stand in God's eyes. Number four, Israel and God's covenant with Abraham must be known. Every believer must know who Israel is. It's really, it's shameful, I got to admit this, but I have met people and I hear them, even preachers on television, who have no clue about Abraham, have no clue about Isaac, have no clue about Jacob, really don't even know Esau. They don't know Abraham. They don't know Sarah. You ask them who Keturah was and they look at you like, I don't know. You say, well, who's Ishmael? I don't know. You know why? Because they look at Abraham and this is what they want, the blessings of Abraham. They don't want to see the hardships of Abraham. They don't want to see that Abraham even lied to a king. They don't want to see that because they only want the best. But you can't live only with the best. So we go here to Genesis chapter 15. Let's look at something here. Very, very powerful scripture verses. Now, the word Genesis means beginnings. Okay, so let us understand that in the beginning, God set us up. He set us up to be blessed. See, I always say Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And if no weapon formed against us shall prosper, what do? We align ourselves with the very one who made the declaration, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Isaiah said it, but that was the sentiments of God. So he, in times past, we read in Hebrews, spoke to us and our fathers through the prophets. But now he speaks to us through his son. And how is that word coming to us through his son? By way of the Spirit of God. So now we look at here in Genesis chapter 15. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 13 through 21. God is talking to Abram. He's saying, Abram, your name is not changed yet. I'm about to change your name, but I need to cut a covenant with you. Now watch this. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. Underline this in your Bible. 400 years. That's a generation. 100 years is a generation. 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, God says. Afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go to thy father in peace. Watch this. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now hang on. When he met, chapter 12, when he met God, he was 75. And God is telling him, you shall die in a good old age. 75, not a good old age. Well, today we settle for it. But back then it was like, you're a kid, you die at 75. Do you know from what God said right here? Watch this. From what God said right here in verse 15, you go and read of the death of Abraham. You know how old he was when he died? 175. He lived a century after he listened to God. That's a good old age right there. Now listen to what it says in the next verse, verse 16. But in the fourth generation, wait a minute now. Where do we get that? 400 years, the fourth generation, first 100 years, one generation, second 100 years, second generation, third 100 years, third generation, in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. What pieces? Previous year, God told him what to get. He says, I want you to cut them up and I want you to put it down. Now watch what it says here. Verse number 9. I'm going to digress. Go back to verse number 9. Take me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Abraham took it, and he divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he did not divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now watch this. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. God began to speak to him during this time. Here's what happened. Here's the rule of thumb when, as the Jews understand this. They took the dead animal. They're going to have a covenant, okay? Abraham did his part. He killed the animals. He sliced the animals. They separated to have an aisle between both animals. If the covenant that they were about to make would be broken, this is what they'd say. May it be to us like has been done to these animals. You break covenant, I'll split you. You will be divided in half. So this is a very powerful statement. But notice what the Bible says. When the sun came down, verse number 17, it was dark, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Who's a smoking fire and a burning lamp? That is God. God walked. Abraham was out cold. God walked. See, it was a covenant cut by God with Abraham. He didn't make Abraham walk through this. He says, I, If I break this covenant, I'll have this done to me. God is not a liar. Abraham could wake up and say, good God Almighty, I'm good to go. This is the same thing we can say. God's not changed. God's the same God. He wants us to understand beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are blessed individuals. It says in Deuteronomy, we blessed in the house, we blessed in the fields. Wherever we go, we are blessed. We have a covenant keeping God. The Bible says, in that same day, verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying unto thee, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's in where? Syria. No, that's in Iraq. The Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaims, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All their lands is your lands. I'm going to give it to your inheritance. Everything that belongs to these people. Then he goes like this. This is what he told him later on. He says, but you got to drive them out. I'm giving you their land, but you got to dispossess them. To possess the land, you must dispossess the people. That's what the 10 spies were afraid of. They're like, oh, wait a minute. Now there's giants in there. You know, Moses, the land is flowing with milk and honey. We've seen all the, listen, here's the grapes. Check them out. They're big. They're almost like apples. Look at them. But the bottom line is there's giants in there. We're grasshoppers. God didn't tell him about the giants. He just said, all that land is yours. Go get it. See, defining our calling. Their calling was to go and possess the land, to be a witness and a testimony to everybody. Wow, that's powerful. Here's number five. Listen, you need to understand that the church and God's plans for her. What is the church and what is God's plans for her? In Matthew 16, you remember Jesus said to Peter? He says, upon this rock I build my church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Who's the rock? He built it upon himself. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Look, from Pentecost 2,000 years ago up to this present time, have you ever heard of the church falling? Have you ever heard of the church being destroyed? And the church has gone through all kinds of persecutions. We have lost millions of believers to the sword, to poison, to strangulation, to being beheaded, to being shot through with arrows. I mean, we've seen all kinds of persecution come against the church. And yet what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So what? So the church, and God has a plan for the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I got to show you this one in Ephesians chapter 5. What is the plan? God, give us an example so that we do not sit on the outside looking in, not knowing why we're so clueless. When Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 23, here's what the Bible says. Now, here's a perfect illustration God uses, and he does. He uses a man and a woman who's married. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Well, don't cringe now. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Did you get that? Why? He's the savior of the body. Verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. See, it makes no sense for a woman of God to be submissive unto the pastor and not submissive unto her husband. Now, that's wrong. That's out of order. So now, when, and I know some women, they get mad at me when I share that, but it's just the Bible. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit gave this, and that's how Paul was able to speak this out. So it says here, watch, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if the husband's going to be a protector, that the shepherd, if you will, that security, then he must be willing to lay his life down. He must be willing to protect his wife at all expenses. Whatever the case going to be, I will protect. I will stand between you and harm. He stands in harm's way. That's what a husband's supposed to do. Now we know there's been some deterioration through the years. There's been a lot of husbands who have abdicated their role and their position. We know this is true. Why is that? Because of sin. And not only that, because of improper teaching and training of these men, a young man who would become a man one day. See, if a man isn't taught something, the odds for him to just go and find out on his own is very, very slim. Man, it seems like a woman. I mean, that's why we need godly fathers and godly mothers. And that's why our home needs both parents. Need a daddy and a mommy. Because mommy was never intended by God to be both parents, nor was daddy intended to be both parents. So God say, God gives that equal balance. Now it says right here that he might, talking about Jesus, that he might sanctify his church and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What's the purpose of that? Look what it says in verse 27. That Jesus might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. There's a lot of washing that needs to go on. You know why a lot of the people in the church are dirty? Because they reject the word. They want to hear what this person has to say and get their ideals, and they bypass the word. And the word is the only cleansing factor on earth for us. For us to be cleansed, we need to be washed by the word of God. And when we neglect the word of God, I don't know how we expect to make it in this life, because we simply will not make it. There is no ways on God's green earth we can make it as children of God if we, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. And why would people forsake it? Oh, they got a myriad of reasons why they want to go to church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, where else can hypocrites go? The best place for them to go is to church. Because the church should have the power to drive that hypocrite spirit out of them people. I mean, if drunkards go to church, they should get delivered and not remain drinking. See, anybody with a problem should be able to go to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and get their deliverance. Why? Because if the word is taught there, then cleansing comes there. But when the church is pulled away from the word of God and they preach the politically correct word, that's why ideologies change, even though they read the same Bible like we do. Now it becomes what? Liberation theology. What's that? That's when they begin to look at this and say, well, as long as I carry a cross, I can do whatever I want to do because it's the sign that makes the difference. No. It's not the sign. You can wear every bumper sticker in the world that talks about you being a Christian, but unless you live in the life, you're not a Christian. So now we understand why today's president can say he's a Christian and he's playing poker. He's out there drinking beer. He's doing all these things. And he said he's a Christian because his theology is off. He's off. And somebody's going to have to get in his face and say, President, with all due respect, you're not a Christian. Based upon the word of God, you're not a believer in Yeshua. You made your own gospel. And you can't do that. See, Mr. President, you can make amendments and change things on earth, but God's words will never be changed, not for you or anybody else. So I'm going to tell you, call your friend Oprah, and both of you should repent, because you're wrong. You think somebody's going to tell him? A true man of God, if they release him, he'll tell him. He's not afraid. He says, what are you going to do to me? Jesus says, don't fear anybody who can kill you. The person you fear is the one who can not only kill you, but throw you in a pit of hell. And that's God. Don't want to let that happen. So now we talked about Israel, talked about the church. What about the nations? The nations of the world, we got to see this. God has a plan for them. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world, see? God so loved the world. He didn't say God so loved the church. He didn't say God so loved Israel. God so loved the world. So that's a message to the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but what? But what? But that the world through him might be saved. Salvation will come to the world when the church gets saved, because the church now needs to get their act together and maintain the church. When we maintain the church and what goes on amongst us, then we can be a blessing to everybody else. Now here's something else you need to see in Acts chapter 17, talking about the world. Beginning in verse 24, Paul speaks to the people, those religious people over there. Now, this is the world he's talking to. He's not talking to believers. He's not talking to the Jews. He's talking to these Athenians, these Greeks, these Stoics, these Epicureans, these scholars over there in Athens. And he says, listen, verse 23, he says, you know, I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. These guys were so religious. They even had an altar to the unknown God. Listen to what Paul says. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship? Him I declare to you. Paul came there knowing the unknown God. Now watch this. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Boy, for him to say that in Athens, they got all these temples. They got the Acropolis. They got all these temples for Zeus, the father of gods. They got all these for Athena, the daughter of Zeus. They got everything, Paul says. Oh, no, no, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is God worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing God giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. So there's a distinct word that's to the nations. We know the unknown God. You might call him this. We're going to bring clarity in your life. See, but the church needs to know who Jesus Christ is, who God the Father is, and who God the Spirit is. If they don't know the Trinity, they'll never get to second base. So that's why the church needs to understand just who we are and what we're called to do. And allow me to close with this seventh point right here. You and I need to have a tender and yielding heart to Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in the book of Romans chapter 8. From Acts, go to Romans 8, look at verse number 14. The word of the Lord declares here in Romans 8, 14. Wow, I love this verse right here. Watch this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. See, if you have a tender heart, you let Holy Spirit lead you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So who are you? Even though you're a woman, God still qualifies you as being the sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you've got to have a tender and willing heart. You have to have a yielding heart, and he will take you. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I got to show you verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Listen to what it says. If you're tender and yielding, you'll say amen to this. Watch. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. No, 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 no. You, when you have a tender and yielding heart to the Holy Spirit, you won't grieve him. You may, but that was not your intentions to grieve him. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 8. Listen to what it says here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 8. Word of the Lord says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Here, when you have a tender and yielding heart to Holy Spirit, he comes as a gift to you. Look at me. I want to show you something. See this ring? I purchased this ring. Right? Holy Spirit is like the ring. Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. He places the engagement ring on your finger so that you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't take the ring off. Holy Spirit reminds you, you're engaged. You're about to get married. You're engaged. You're about to get married. He reminds us. Holy Spirit reminds us of who Jesus is, what Abba says, who Holy Spirit is. That's why he's called to walk alongside of us. He's not going to lead us. He's going to walk alongside of us. And if we go astray, he's going to say, don't do that, through conviction. Don't say that, through conviction. He's the conviction on your finger. I'm going to get married one day. The call will cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Abba, we thank you for tonight's word. Hallelujah. Bless everybody. Bless them good, Abba. Let revelation come, even when we separate and go our separate ways. Allow us to get revelation as we listen to this CD in our cars and trucks, as we drive down the road, as we listen to it in our Walkman, wherever we go, as we put into our iPods, allow us to get this revelation. We thank you for being so good to us. We aloha you. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen.